The following message was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lyndale, Texas. For more great teaching or to find information about our church and when we gather, visit our website at fbclyndale.com.
So in this series, we've been going through Romans chapter 12 and taking a look at some of the, taking a little bit more time rather in what does it mean to actually apply Romans chapter 12. And this evening we are in verse 12. There's this long list, really starting in verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy, by abhorring what is evil and clinging to what is good, being devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, being fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in affliction, being devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, pursuing hospitality. And so that's the list that we're in this evening. We are in Romans 12:12, specifically looking at rejoicing in hope and persevering in affliction, being devoted to prayer. So let's pray and let's dive in a little bit more applicationally. What does it actually look like to do this well? Father God, humble our hearts and our minds to receive from you, to receive from your word. Lord, I pray that we would be those who earnestly wait upon the Lord. In the stillness, in the hardships, in the triumphs, we wait upon your word and upon your promise. And we take joy in the blessed hope that we have of Christ's return. I pray that you would open our ears and our eyes. We could hear and see your truth and rejoice all the more in it. And I pray that whatever is offered here tonight would be an offering to you and bring comfort and joy and hope to those in the midst of trial and those who will inevitably go through it. It's in the name of Jesus, by the love and will of the Father, and the power of the Holy Spirit, I pray. Amen. So we're talking about suffering well. And we mentioned equipping classes just a few moments ago, and I want to direct your attention to, we do actually have an equipping class, it's FBC Lyndale Equipping Class podcast, where we have several of our classes recorded. We do have a suffering class recorded. It's 16 lessons, so suffer well through it. But I would encourage you to go and check that out if you're wanting more hands-on information. We had a lot of class interaction. Several of you were in that class. As we think in particular from Romans chapter 12, verse 12, he says, rejoicing in hope, persevering in affliction, being devoted to prayer. As far as this idea of rejoicing is concerned, we don't use that often in our common speech or vernacular. I don't say, oh, I'm rejoicing with you, or let's go and rejoice together. It is typically a biblical word, but if you think about even just the etymology of it, you see joy in there. We are joying together, in a sense, is what rejoicing is if we are rejoicing together. And so it's rejoicing in hope. And it's not just a feeling. It's not just a feeling of happiness, because happiness is fleeting. You know, we receive things, whether we're suffering or not, we can receive things that we think are really cool and really wonderful and we're really happy. And if you're a child and you receive a toy and you're really happy for about 30 minutes and then you find something else to do, get toys for our kids and they play with sticks and boxes outside. So it's so easy for us to confuse joy and happiness, but joy is something that does not leave. Joy is an expression of outright gratitude. It's an expression often used of as an expression to receiving salvation, to receiving a relationship with the Lord. Earlier, or actually a little bit later, Paul is going to use the same word to say, rejoice with those who rejoice. Here he's saying rejoicing in hope. To rejoice in something is to rejoice in a certain way. And this word hope here is really important for what it connects us to, which is affliction. But what is hope? Hope is something that we earnestly wait for and desire. It's something in faith that we are awaiting, something that has not yet happened. I'm rejoicing in hope so that I might persevere in affliction, being devoted to prayer. Now, when we think about affliction, suffering, that word oftentimes it's used either as one being afflicted with a sickness or being afflicted with persecution. But nonetheless, there is a level of affliction, of limitation, of suffering that is occurring. And Paul is saying to rejoice in hope, to find your joy in hope. That does not mean find your joy in something that is immediate, that is going to happen right now. As a matter of fact, the two words that I think are really important here that might be really hard for us to hear is hope and persevering. You can often think that in order to suffer well means that, well, my suffering should come to an end soon. That could be the place that we put our hope in the midst of trials and suffering. Well, it'll just come to an end soon. God, will you make it end soon? But hope is future. Persevering is enduring. It's continuing on in a certain way, a hopeful way. Being devoted to prayer. You know, before we move on to what it really means to be devoted in prayer, to rejoice in hope in the midst of affliction, it's to do the very thing that Paul had mentioned earlier in the book of Romans. I consider these present sufferings as nothing compared to the glory that awaits us. But if our hope is misplaced, it will add to the suffering that we experience. If our hope is placed in one day the suffering will end, or one day I'll just be strong enough to get through it, if our hope is placed in us, even if our hope is placed in our circumstances changing, whenever those circumstances don't change or move the way that we want them to, it can add confusion to suffering, which causes even more suffering. It can add doubt. We can often feel angry. Why is this happening? Why haven't you ended this, God? So much of the New Testament, so many of the admonitions that we receive about suffering, as a matter of fact, the majority of them, they teach us to endure, to suffer well. As a matter of fact, Jesus said that suffering is promised for all of us. This does not mean that there is no joy. As a matter of fact, it says that we are to rejoice in hope. But in the midst of suffering, I want to encourage you, don't place your hope in the circumstance changing. Place your hope, first and foremost, in the promises of God that one day He will wipe away every tear. He will make all things new. He will right every wrong. And also, you know, we hear these sayings in Christianity. We talked about one this morning. There's another one. Well, honey, just give it to the Lord. Okay, sure, Ma, I gave it to the Lord like 15 times today. Oh, Lord, take this. But what does it actually mean to give it to the Lord? What does it mean to cast your worries upon the Lord? To give it to the Lord, it's not about us saying, oh, Lord, do just take this from me, please. I'm weary of it. It's actually about us saying, Lord, replace my will and my desires with yours in the midst of this suffering. Meet me in the midst of this suffering such that I can behold you and understand you more. Lord, if it is your will to take this from me, do it. But if it is not, then empower me to walk through this with your grace, with your power, with your mercy. We're going to get to one of my favorite quotes in a minute by, some would call him a Puritan. Depends on when you define the Puritan age ending. You can ask David about that. But Samuel Rutherford. We'll get to one of my favorite quotes from Samuel Rutherford in reference to this. But I want you to know that rejoicing in hope, it's not just saying everything's bad, but I can always find a silver lining. It is actually practicing a radical gratitude. In the midst of being with a loved one in the hospital, rather than fearing and dreading what may come next, it's reminding yourself that one day these fluorescent lights won't be needed because the glory of God will light everywhere. One day, the support that my loved one is on will not be needed, because they will be entirely cared for by the power of God. And yet, even in this moment, I praise you, Lord, that there is air conditioning. Amen? Yet, even in this moment, I praise you, Lord, that there's modern medical technology. We tell our kids frequently, and really, we're not much different as adults, let's be honest. But there's always something to be upset about. Always. You can always find something to be upset about. As a matter of fact, it's human nature. We were made to categorize things. We were made to name things. We were made to bring order to things. In order to do that, we need to see things that need to have order brought to them. And so oftentimes, we notice things that aren't right, and it can be frustrating. There's always something to be upset at. But in the same way, there is always something to express gratitude to God for. Small shards and glimmers of glory, small things of beauty that remind us of things yet to come. I've spent a lot of time with people who suffered. A lot of time. And I tell you, the moments that I remember most are the moments that we beheld something beautiful together that seems so small and insignificant to those of us who are busy about our days doing the normal things that one does. But because this individual has been stopped dead in their tracks by suffering, because they have been limited physically, mentally, whatever it may be, they are caused to behold something as simple as a tree in the midst of a storm. I'll never forget my dad, as he began his descent into Alzheimer's. He would continue to contemplate things, but there was this tree that he called the Great One, which I just thought was so fun. He literally wrote it down on a notepad, and he could see it from his window, and he called it the Great One because it swayed to and fro in a storm. Didn't break. It was there. It was strong. He called it the Great One. And in that same wonder and awe that he had, because he knew he was not unaware that he was losing his ability to perceive, to understand, to remember. He did what he could to retain those things while at the same time reminding each of us kids, and this was a huge blessing. My dad became a Christian later in life, saying, I'm going to be okay. God has seen me thus far. He's been gracious and merciful to me. I don't deserve anything I've received. I'm going to be okay. Trust the Lord. There are so many times in which I've been able to have a front row seat to people who see death coming. And I want to encourage you, all of the things that you and I spend time worrying and suffering about now, all of those just go by the wayside. And you realize what is actually of value, what is actually of eternal value. You begin to actually rejoice in hope. We talked this morning in Romans chapter 13 about rejoicing and what we rejoice in. I'm either going to try to rejoice in what the darkness rejoices in, I'm going to try to find joy elsewhere, or I'm going to rejoice in hope, things eternal. In the same way, and this is one thing I love about how dynamic God's word is, in Ecclesiastes, similarly, we are taught that all of this life is a vapor. All the things that we attempt to find meaning in, gone, just like that, can be stripped from you. And yet, there is always something to rejoice in, namely, as a matter of fact, here we can go to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. This is one of my go-to verses. Chapter 3, verse 10. I've seen the endeavor which God has given the sons of men with which to occupy themselves. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in their heart, yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. Rejoicing in hope is also done whenever we don't understand why the suffering has happened. There are several situations in which I still ask the Lord why today. Lord, why? And then I realize that might not even be the right question. Several situations in which I don't understand. As a matter of fact, preparing for this today, there was a moment in which finally a situation that has, and it still hurts. It's still one of those things that you remember that impacted you deeply, that grieves you. But I was reminded today, I don't have to understand why. I don't have to understand why this individual died. I don't have to understand why it was such a hard situation. I can understand that one day we will all be resurrected to meet him in the air and that he will make all things right. I can understand that God is perfectly just, far more just than I could ever fathom or understand, I could ever aspire to be. He is far more wise than I could ever aspire to be. So who am I going to trust? The eternal one who fashioned everything? Or little old me that's been here for about 33 years. Who am I going to lean on? Whose understanding am I going to lean on? And so in the brokenness of my heart as I lament this situation, which I'm not going to get into, I recognize, as it says here in Ecclesiastes, looking at chapter 3, verse 11, he has made everything beautiful in its time. He has set also eternity in their heart, yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. I know that there is nothing. So notice he just says that we don't know something. We don't know why or how everything from the beginning to the end works out. We can't fully understand it. But here's what he says he does know. I know that there is nothing better for them than to be glad and to do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks and sees good in all his labor, it is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will be forever. There is nothing to add to it and there is nothing to take from it. God has so worked that men should fear him. And so I can rejoice. I can find joy in the midst of the toil of this life. As a matter of fact, to do so is a gift from God. And he's limited my understanding on purpose, that I might rely on him. And this is how we rejoice in hope. We rely upon the promises of God, not just in eternity for him to make all things right, but the promise right now that you and I have, that he says at the end of Matthew chapter 28, I am with you to the very end of the age. So to practice a radical gratitude is to be rooted in the promises of God and to not just be looking for the silver lining, but to be looking for ways in which God has shown you mercy and grace, even at that moment, as something as small, really as large as air conditioning, or as a moment where you enjoy the sun of the day, you see the clouds pass by, a fleeting moment where you get to be with somebody whom you love before they pass, a brief moment in which you forget about the physical pain that you feel all day long, an enjoyable meal with a friend, whatever it may be, or for me, that first sip of a nice cup of coffee in the morning. The way in which we do this is to be devoted to prayer. That's why it's included here in the text. Remember, we sang a song this morning, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I will say rejoice. "Let your considerate spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." We sang that song this morning, or a song based upon this truth. Paul says to be devoted in prayer. And he says in Philippians, here's how we can be devoted in prayer: to come to God with thanksgiving. To not let anxiety rule the day in the midst of our suffering, because again, that will only add to more suffering. My wife and I talk about this all the time. After we get through some major hurdle, after, you know, living in Olympia, we were working as church planters and living off of fundraise support, and anybody who knows what that's like, you understand what that's like. And after every new hurdle that you have to jump through, after each time, I said, "Hun, I really wish I wouldn't have been so anxious about this thing coming to pass, because I wasted so much time and energy being anxious, it made the whole ordeal way worse than it had to be." To be devoted to prayer is to petition God. To be devoted, that term devoted, is a continuous, repetitious, regularly, again and again and again. This is what I come back to. I am devoted to it. You know, Jesus told a parable about a woman who was devoted to prayer in Luke 18, 1 through 8. Now, he was telling them a parable to show them at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. You know what it means to lose heart? I bet every single one of us in this room knows what it means to lose heart. And yet, Jesus tells this parable. "In a certain city, there was a certain judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, 'Give me justice from my opponent.'" Now it's important for you to understand, widows, particularly in this time and place too, that there was not much of an allowance for widows. There was not a lot of money to be had. As a matter of fact, they were kind of at the mercy of whatever was left behind. And this particular widow had been wronged, and so she is essentially pleading for her life. "Give me justice from my opponent." And for a while, he was unwilling. But afterward, he said to himself, "Even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow is bothering me, I will give her justice, lest by continually coming, she wears me out." Okay, fine. Here you go. Jesus uses the same kind of story to talk about, which one of you, if your son asks for a fish, will you give him a snake? Which is also kind of a funny depiction. I bet people laughed at that time whenever he said that, because those are two really different animals. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. Jesus said, "Hear what the unjust judge said. Now will God not bring about justice for his elect, his people, his chosen, who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find that faith on the earth?" Rejoicing in hope. Pleading with God again and again, "Oh Lord, take this from me if it be your will, but if not, strengthen me to endure it. Use me in the midst of this suffering to suffer well, to spread your kingdom." There was a man in Olympia who, I can't hear what a friend we have in Jesus without hearing his big, boisterous voice. He was a big fan of the Gaithers, too. As he was dying ultimately from cancer, it was like there was a whole TV channel devoted to the Gaithers, and he just had it on all the time, okay? And the last week of his life, he called everybody in his neighborhood that he knew, Christians, not Christians, everybody in his neighborhood, and he said, y'all come to my house. We're going to sing, and then I'm going to pray for you. Now, who's going to refuse the wish of a dying man? He knew exactly what he was doing. Come on. So he invited all his neighbors in, and he laid in his bed as they sang these hymns and praise to Christ, and he prayed for them, and he said, I want you all to know that I am not fearful of where I'm going because Christ and Christ alone is my hope. I did not work for this salvation. I could not work for this salvation. Look at me. I'm essentially a skeleton. I cannot do anything to earn this. It's by God's grace. He passed later that week. And that was one of the most wonderful memorials I've ever had the privilege of being at. I mean, he was in pain, friends. And yet, it's untold. The ripple effect, like whenever you throw a pebble in a pond that looks like glass. How, for the sake of the gospel, that simple action affected everything in the midst of his suffering. You see, rather than changing his situation and miraculously healing this man, God brought himself glory through the actions of a saint who said, I'm about to depart and be with my Savior. Now, yes, he did experience a lot of pain. It was very hard for him on his way to the Lord. But God sustained him. And he's there now. And he prayed. He prayed for his neighbors again and again. I will never forget going to their house. He's like, pray for so-and-so, pray for so-and-so, that they would come to know Jesus. So I want to encourage you to be devoted to prayer in the midst of your suffering. Don't feel as though you're asking too much. I had somebody come to me and say, but it says to not heap up, repeated words again and again like the pagans do. Okay, there's a unique difference between saying, words that don't mean anything or some of our modern worship songs where you have a chorus, verse, chorus, 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 verse, chorus, 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 bridge, chorus, 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 chorus. Okay? There's a difference between that and saying, oh Lord, I am in pain. Would you give me strength to get through this? Would you show me how to walk in the midst of this well? This is the lot you've given me. Teach me to accept it. For our great Savior, brothers and sisters, did the exact same. You think of the Garden of Gethsemane, oh Lord, if it is your will, would this cup depart from me? But if it's not my will, but your will be done. Christ who suffered for us. There's some really practical ways in which we can do this. I want to tell you one thing, and then we're going to get into how to use that. But if you think of the 23rd Psalm, and I know I've been here about a year and a half, and I've come back to the 23rd Psalm again and again and again because I need it again and again and again. But we understand the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. So God is the shepherd. I am the sheep. He provides for me. He protects me. He leads me. He restores my core being, who I am. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. For whose name's sake? Is it my own? No. Is it my church? No. It's his name's sake. And then there's a pivot in the psalm that is one of the most interesting, one of my favorite pivots in all of Scripture. Even though I walk through the valley in the shadow of death, wait a minute, David. The first half of that psalm sounded really great. There's green pastures, there's still waters. Imagine a sheep trying to drink from a rushing river. Bah, just going down. No, it's still waters. All that sounds great. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Wonderful. You're going to guard me for your name's sake, even though I walk through the valley in the shadow of death. Okay, hold on a second. Do you see the direct correlation between being led in paths of righteousness and walking through the valley in the shadow of death? But I will fear no evil. Even if I walk in dangerous valleys, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. That's his correction. That's his word. That's his protection. And so as we close out tonight, because I'm looking at the time, practice radical gratitude in the midst of suffering. Be devoted to prayer again and again, asking for his will to be done, to transform your will, and pray the scripture. Meditate on the scripture. Don't do it just to know it, do it to live it. Lord, you're leading me through the valley and the shadow of death at this moment. And I can either look to the hills and be frightened, or I can look to the hills and know where my help comes from. My help comes from the Lord who has made the heavens and the earth. That's another psalm, not Psalm 23. You understand? We must rely upon him. In the most practical way I can say this, he may not remove suffering from you this side of glory. And you may not understand why you're going through what you're going through, or why loved ones go through the suffering they go through. And that's okay. You don't have to understand it. What you do have in front of you to understand are the promises of God to never leave you nor forsake you, and to enable you to endure trial well. So rejoice in the hope of God's promises, understanding that his suffering and the suffering we may go through can and will be used for his purposes, far greater than you could ever understand or imagine. And he will meet you in the midst of that. I lied. I'm going to say one more thing. Samuel Rutherford, I'm going to paraphrase this. He said, whether the Lord comes to his children with a rod or with a staff, if he comes himself with it, it is well. Whether he comes to correct me and discipline me, or to guard me, if he comes himself with it, it is well. And it is far better. Samuel Rutherford wrote this letter to a woman in his congregation while he's in jail, suffering from sickness, and has just lost his wife, I believe a month prior. And he says, it is better, dear sister, to be sick and to have Christ come beside your bedside and say, take courage, I am your salvation, than to be strong and to have never been visited by God. Man. Let's pray. May the Lord Almighty, our King, O God, may you please grant us patience and endurance in the midst of suffering as we cling to our blessed hope, the return of our loving Savior, who is making all things new and who will make all things new. We rest upon your promises and ask that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you would remind us of them and strengthen us to suffer well and to rejoice in the Lord now and always. Amen.